All right. Yeah. Hey, good morning, everyone. I want to say first off, before we get started, thank you all for the prayers for myself and for our family during this last week and a half or so. If you didn't know what was going on in our lives, Corey, Connor, and myself, we were all three diagnosed with COVID. Just to let you all know, the three of us are all negative now. And so we give God thanks. Amen. And past our, well, three people. Yeah. All right. Pastor, maybe you want me to go back home. I'll go back home. It's okay. We're past our isolation period. So we do. We give God thanks for that. I also want to thank Pastor John Stoles for filling in for me last minute, last Sunday. And then, of course, for Pastor Jared holding down the fort here during the week while I was gone as well. Thank you. Yeah. We give him thanks. It's good to know that if something ever happened to me, that this church, this ministry wouldn't skip a beat. Amen? Well, you said it real excited. I don't. Anyway, it's good. It is good to be back. And so I hope you come expecting to hear from a God this morning. If you have your Bible, grab it. Open it to John chapter 6. We're going to start out in verse number 1. Here's what scripture tells us. It says this. After this. After what? Well, we're not entirely 100% for sure after what, but more than likely, it appears to be after the verbal smackdown that Jesus gave the religious leaders that you all covered last Sunday at the end of chapter 5. He gave them the verbal smackdown because he said, you do not believe that I am the Christos, the Mashiach, the Messiah. Jesus told them that he has the authority to give a person life and the authority to judge men. Clearly abilities that only God is capable of doing. And then he takes it a step further there in chapter 5. He says that all this honor that goes to God, he says it also goes to me as well. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus told them he has the authority over all the men and their eternal destiny. So that is proof of why I am the Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah. But these weren't just random claims that Jesus was making. He had things to back it up. He had witnesses to back it up. And the first one we covered very extensively was John the Baptist, right? John is convinced that Jesus is the Mashiach, and he lets people know this. But even if the religious leaders refused to believe John and his witness and his testimony, Jesus tells them that you should believe when you see the works that I have done. Remember what Nicodemus said back in chapter 3 when he was talking to Christ in chapter 3, verse number 2, I believe. Is that where it is? Yeah, verse 2. Listen to what Nicodemus tells him. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless what? Or unless who? God is with them. And so by themselves, Jesus tells them that the works I do should be enough to know that I and the Messiah. But if that wasn't enough, Jesus tells them that these scriptures that they so diligently study and that they know all about also present a detailed witness that he is the Messiah. The entire weight of the Old Testament is a witness to who he is. And to put the icing on the cake, Jesus tells them that God, behind all these three witnesses, that God himself is the greatest witness of all. You should ask yourself, well then how can we know this, right? Because we can't physically see God or we can't verbally hear God's voice. So how can we hear that God is a witness that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, we know this. We know that God reveals himself to us in three primary ways, right? His messengers, his works, and his word. If you go back in chapter 5, you'll see that Jesus presents three witnesses. His works, a prophet, and scriptures. Jesus tells them, he says, to reject this revelation from God that I am the Christ, the Messiah, it's going to bring judgment on you. And not just from anyone, mind you, right? An individual that these leaders hold in high regard. Look at chapter 5, verse number 45. Jesus tells them this. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Moses writes the Ten Commandments, right? And in those Ten Commandments, it shows us that we cannot do it on our own. That we are rebellious. That we need a Savior. We couldn't even keep one commandment, let alone 10 of them. And here are the commandments of God that they're set forth, and we don't match them. We don't meet them. We need a Savior. And Moses also writes that a promised deliverer would come and would rescue us. And Jesus glaringly rebukes these religious leaders, right? And tells them that in spite of all their religious training that they've had, in spite of all their knowledge of Hebrew and the scriptures, that they have misplaced their hope. And instead of placing it on the one whom God would send to deliver them, to rescue them, they decide that they're going to place their hope on their righteousness, their works. And Jesus tells them that one day, this person that you place your hope in, right? Moses, even he himself, it will condemn you for your failure to believe that I am the Messiah. So after this, right? Go back to John chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him. Now pause right there for a second and let this sink in. Because if you're like me, you've heard this story 1,000 times. The feeding of the 5,000. I mean, it's a staple in children's classes all across the world. You've heard it 1,000 times. And that could be a good thing, but it also can be a bad thing, because then we begin to think we've heard this story before and we start checking out. But let me throw something at you that you might not have realized before. It says that Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In other translations, in the one that you're maybe reading, it says crossed over, that he crossed over. How do you cross a sea? You cross a sea by boat. And John has just said that this large crowd was following him. Translation, by boat. If he is crossing the sea to get to the other side, the crowd is following him. We can safely assume, if not all, the majority of the crowd were trying to get in boats to follow him to the other side. Can you imagine the traffic jam on the Sea of Galilee that day? Can you imagine the logistical nightmare of trying to find a place to park once you get to the other side? Keep reading. Here we go. So a large crowd was following him. Because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. It's amazing. I mean, they're not following him because of some religious conviction or some deep theological understanding or even out of a desire to serve him, to follow him. They're following him because Jesus was their healthcare provider. He was an inexpensive fix to their health problems. They followed him because Jesus healed the sick. Now, there's nothing wrong to ask God to heal your physical needs. If you have a physical need, there's nothing wrong. We ask God for healing on our family during COVID, right? But the truth is that Jesus' church is so much more than that. He is our Savior who demands our complete obedience regardless whether or not he answers our prayers in the way in which we want him to. Does he care about your health? Absolutely he does. But if he never answered one of your prayer requests the way you wanted him to answer it again, would you still follow him? Would you still serve him? Your relationship with him should be enough. Which is why I think we're going to see here in verse 3 is why I think Jesus tries to separate himself from the moochers, right? And tries to get away with those who desired a relationship with him. Look at verse 3. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. If you haven't noticed yet in our study, John is constantly throwing out these asides. And here is no different. You know, he tells us that it is almost Passover. And you know, Passover was that time in which the Jews celebrated God delivering them from the 10th and final plague. But it's also the time that the Jews remember their great leader that God raised up for them in that time, Moses. And they remember during this time how Moses led them in the wilderness for those 40 years. And because of this, it's also the time period in which the Jews would begin to remember about the prophecy that Moses gave back in Deuteronomy. The prophecy of the prophet that was coming. Look at Deuteronomy 18, verse number 15. Scripture tells us this. This is Moses talking. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So track with me if you would for a moment. Jesus just got done saying at the end of chapter 5 that Moses would accuse them for their unbelief. And now here in chapter 6, John tells us it's almost Passover, and you have to think of Passover like you would our Christmas. Passover for the Jews was almost like our Christmas of how everyone, you know, decorates and gets really into it. That's kind of how Passover was for them. They would go through their whole house and remove all the yeast, you know, the leaven from their cabinets and get rid of it. It was a preparation time, a time of excitement. And not only do you have people thinking about their leader at that time, back in the day, Moses, but they're also remembering this time of Moses' prophecy that there was one that would come that would be greater than him. And now in John chapter 6, you have Jesus, a large crowd is following him, much like Moses. The crowd is following Jesus, much like Moses. The crowd followed Moses because Moses performed great miracles, great signs and wonders. And Jesus and his disciples, they go up the mountain just like Moses and Joshua did when they received the Ten Commandments, right? There's a lot of similarities building up in our story. And if you haven't caught it yet, you should, because by now you almost get the sense that something is going to happen. Look at verse 5. Lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get even a little. So we're told that Jesus asked Philip this to test him. And so you had to ask yourself, did Philip give the right answer? Right? I often thought this week when I was studying, man, maybe he should have answered, Jesus, we don't need to buy any food because I know you're going to work a miracle. Right? Or maybe he should have said, kind of like Jesus responded back in Matthew when the accuser Satan was tempting him in Matthew 4:4. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I mean, if Philip had given those answers, I'm telling you what, I would have been impressed. Jesus would have been impressed. It would have been a great time. But listen, Philip's not thinking in those terms, is he? He's not thinking in the spiritual terms. He's thinking in physical ones. Now, denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. And Philip said to Christ that even if they had 200 days worth of someone's salary, around 7 months, that would not be enough for them to even have a little. I'll break it down for you in today's terms, right? I looked this up. You could look it up on your own. You can verify this. In the United States, the national average wage index in 2020 was $55,628.60. The national average for someone's wage. Track with me, if you would, for a moment. Philip is telling Jesus that to give all these people bread, it would cost some $30,000. And that still wouldn't be enough. You sense the magnitude of how many people are there at that moment. I mean, you guys think you're spending a lot of money on Thanksgiving. You ain't seen nothing yet. And so another disciple, I love this, another disciple is eavesdropping there. I don't know, Andrew. He wants to take a stab at it. Look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." Man, all right. Now we're getting somewhere, right? But, everyone say but. Yeah, but. But what are they for so many? Oh, man. Right? It seems like such a great response, such a great act of faith, didn't it? And then he had to go and ruin it and add his big but to his answer. It's like he's saying, here you go, Jesus, but I don't know what good it will do. I mean, that's 1,000 men per loaf. Listen to me, church, before we go any further. You and I are no different. Maybe you are different. I didn't mean to lump you in with me, okay? I'm projecting right now. You're probably different, but myself, when I face a situation that seems hopeless, that seems impossible, my first knee-jerk reaction is to find physical ways to fix it, human solutions to fix it, as Philip did. Jesus said, what are we going to do to feed all these people? Philip was like, his mind goes straight to the money. We don't have enough money to feed them. My mind kicks in, and I begin to think of ways of how I can fix a situation. And then if I don't see any, if none either come to mind or they don't work, I get in my Eeyore voice, right, and I say something like this. What good will it do? What difference will it make? Right? Like Andrew did. It happened to me this past week. Can I tell on myself? Is that all right? I know you guys think I'm perfect and everything. I'm not. I know you're shocked, okay? John, Jared, and myself, we began meeting as a staff back on October 27th. And I told the guys, I said, listen, I want us to start planning and preparing for the future of our church. Because here in a few years, 3 to be exact, right, we're going to celebrate our 25th anniversary, Lord willing. And I want us to start planning and preparing for the next 25 years. I want us to start dreaming about how we can make this church a viable ministry here in Owosso, Lord willing, for the next 25 years. And the 3 of us even started going through this one book to help us in that process. It was called Comeback Churches, to help us guide our discussion. And we were able to meet 2 times. And I could feel the momentum, right? The excitement building. And I'm like, all right, here we go. And then bam! On our 3rd meeting, that Wednesday, we find out Connor's COVID positive. And then bam! Oh, yeah, John David, you and Corey, COVID positive. And we don't meet that Wednesday. We didn't meet last Wednesday. We're not going to be able to meet this week because of Thanksgiving and the holiday. So December 1st will be our next meeting. That's almost a month that has gone by since we started, or I started feeling that excitement and anticipation of what God was going to be doing. And then I saw last Sunday, right? I get a text. We get this text. The trustees and I were all in this text. I see the in-person attendance average and our offering average for last Sunday. And then bam, I'm like, oh, it hit me like a gut, right? In the gut. But then I get back on the horse. And I say, hey, it's no big deal. God's got this. We're going to roll. And, you know, after I had my bout of tossing and turning, I was like, I got this. Everything's cool. God's with me. It's going to be good. And I'm going to be back in the office on Friday, and it's going to be a fresh start. And then, bam, on Friday, right? I'm hit with several things that day that pull the rug out from under me. But again, lest you think I was lost in despair, I thought to myself, hey, JD, no big deal. Tomorrow's rifle season, and you're going to go out and spend time with God in the country, and you're going to get this big old buck, and everything's going to be so much better with life. And then, bam, nothing, right? Nothing. In fact, I don't even know if I should tell you this story, but I will. In fact, I'm there in the stand. This won't be added to my time, but I'm just sharing this for fun. I'm there in the stand, and I'm like, okay, here we go. It's getting, you know, 4:30-ish. Sunset's at 5:15. This is about when the deer start moving, right? And I'm like, all right, here we go. And I see off in the pasture, you know, nine does start coming down. Not technically nine, two of them were fawns. But anyway, they start coming down the pasture. I was like, all right, here we go. The buck's coming. He's going to be right around the corner. And I kid you not, I've had this happen to me before. But typically what happens with the does when they do this is they eat the corn, and that takes them about 45 minutes or so. And then they go. Not last night. Last night, they decided, one of them in particular, decided to stay for an hour and a half. And I'm up there in the tree stand, and I'm wanting to get up. I had to be perfectly still. There's no wind. And I'm wanting to get up and move and stretch, and I can't, because this one doe wants to eat every single little piece of thing. And I'm like, I just want to go home, right? I just want to go home and take a shower and rest and relax. Again and again and again, like a sea of waves just hitting me over and over and over again. It felt like I couldn't get out of the situation. No, long story short, no. I gave the does grace, right? You might be thinking to yourself, well, JD, that sounds like a really sad sob story. And I know a lot of you have been in worse situations than that before. And here are the disciples in John chapter 6, right? They have more than 5,000 people there that are hungry. I don't know if you've ever been around a guy that's hungry. They say women don't get like this. But 5,000 are hungry. They're starting to get antsy, right? They're wanting something to eat. And the disciples look around at the situation, and it seems hopeless. Philip's like, we don't have enough money to feed all these people. All we have is some kids' lunchbox, and that's not enough. But Jesus takes charge. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And we already know, if you've heard this story, right? We know that there's probably more than that, because we know there's at least one kid in the audience, because they took his lunch, right? About 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Here we have Jesus performing his first hands-on miracle, right? Because the water into wine, he just gave the servants the order and it happened. The royal son and the man who was crippled right by the pool, Jesus just spoke it and they were healed. And this time here in John chapter 6, Jesus actually takes his hands, lays hands on the bread, gives thanks, and distributes it among the people. And the people had their fill. Translation, they were stuffed. Like many of you are going to be this week. They were stuffed. And not only that, they had leftovers. Which, by the way, there's this beautiful backdrop over here in the back of our church. I just saw it as I made that statement. If you guys haven't taken a picture with your family or whatever, before you leave this morning, go back there and take a picture. I want to appreciate, shout out to Holly for setting that up for us. It's a beautiful background. So make sure you get your picture taken this morning. But Jesus here in John chapter 6, he's making a point. He's not only showing his disciples, and for the crowd that matter, that he is someone extraordinary. He is showing them that he is someone that you can trust. That no matter how dire the situation is, no matter how dark your world may be, Jesus is someone that you can trust. And the crowd seems to pick up what Jesus is throwing down. Look at what they say in verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Did you catch that? They don't just call Jesus a prophet. They say he is the prophet. They see this supernatural miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and their mind immediately goes back to stories that they've heard ever since they were little kids about how God for 40 years provided manna in the desert for his people. And now all of a sudden they see Jesus multiply this bread and fish for the crowd and immediately they are led and they believe that he is the one. He is the one that Moses prophesied about. So naturally, look at what they try to do. Verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You talk about extremes, right? At first, they're just following him and serving him because he's free health care. But now, all of a sudden, they want to take him and make him king so that he can overthrow the Roman government and reestablish the Davidic kingdom. And what does Jesus do? He takes off. Gets away by himself. What does his disciples do? Look at verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. It's kind of a weird place to put that phrase, that Jesus had not yet come to him. Because in my mind, I'm not an English major, but in my mind, I would think you'd want to put that at first, up at the top. As if you were to say, it was now dark, and since Jesus had not yet come to them, the disciples went out to their boats. But here, John could be setting us up for something. It's almost as if he knows that the readers of his gospel have heard this story before, and he's given them kind of a heads up, like, hey, something's about to happen. Because not yet implies that Jesus is about to. Are you tracking? Not yet implies that Jesus is about to come to them. Let's find out. Here we go. Verse 18. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near their boat, and they were frightened. They were not frightened because of the strong winds. They were frightened because they saw Christ. And who wouldn't be? I mean, they're 3 or 4 miles out in the sea in the midst of strong winds. And here he is walking on the water coming towards them. I mean, this isn't some sandbar. They're not near the beach, okay? I looked it up. The Sea of Galilee, it's estimated to be about 140 to 200 feet deep. These guys are in the middle, way out. And they see Jesus coming toward them. If you saw something like that, it would freak you out too. The question you have to ask yourself is why? I mean, why wouldn't Jesus just wait until they made it across to the other side and then start going to them? Or better yet, why didn't Jesus just wait until the next day? It was already night. Just sleep out, camp out by the mountainside, and then go to them the next day. I believe it's this. Jesus walked out on the water to them for the same reason why he fed the 5,000. So that they could witness his power and understand who he is. Look at verse 20. We'll wrap up with this. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Church, it's the same question that you and I need to be asking ourselves this morning. Why is God allowing me to go through this? Why does it seem to be that he's waiting until the last minute to provide his answer to me? I mean, doesn't he know that I'm doing good? Doesn't he know that I'm serving him? Doesn't he know that I want the church to last another 25 years and beyond? So why are you sidelining me for 4 weeks? I mean, we just got going. God, what are you doing? Church, it comes down to this, boils down to this. In whom do you place your trust? It's really easy to trust in Jesus when things are going good. It's really easy to trust in Jesus when there's money in the bank account, when you have a job, when you get that promotion at work, when you're healthy and all your family's healthy, when everyone at school likes you, right? You're on the top of your game. You seem to be the most popular, right? It's easy to trust Jesus in those times. But what about those times when they're not so good? When there's no money in your bank account, when life seems to be throwing everything at you and the kitchen sink, when 3 out of the 5 people in your family are knocked out with COVID, and each night you wonder to yourself, not Corey, she has greater faith than me. It's me, right? And each night you go to bed thinking, man, I hope we don't go south. I hope one of us doesn't turn south because I've heard stories. I hope we don't have to wake up in the middle of the night or in the morning and rush to the hospital. When no one at school likes you and you're being picked on. It's in those times, during those times, who do you trust? And the Lord allows us to go through those times to test us. Not because he doesn't know what he's going to do, right? Because Jesus knew the answer. John tells us that in John chapter. Jesus knew how he was going to feed the 5,000. Jesus knew that he was going to walk on the water, right? Jesus knew his answer. And just like in your situation, Jesus knows. He knows how he's going to respond, or he knows how he's going to answer. He already has a plan. He tests us because he wants us to see what's inside of us. He already knows the answer. He wants us to see what is revealed in our heart and how we would respond. And church, Jesus is here this morning. In the midst of whatever you may be going through, he is here. And all you have to do, listen to me, and I'll close with this. All you have to do is give him your lunch or invite him in your boat. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you that you are a God in whom we can place our trust, that no matter what the situation may seem to us, you are in control. And this morning, we want to celebrate that fact. We don't want to make much about our problems or our situation, but Father, this morning, we want to make much about you and glorify you. So help us as we worship these next few moments, Father, to do just that. To love on you big. To make much of you. And as we do, Father, I'm excited to see how you're going to move and take our situation. for your glory and for your kingdom. This morning, as we do each and every week, we have communion up here in the front. A little piece of cracker that represents his body that was given for us, and the cup of juice representing his blood that was shed for us. As you take communion this morning, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, give it to him. Lay it at his feet. We have offering up here in the front as well. If you're watching online, there's different ways you can give and participate. You can mail a check to P.O. Box 1774 here in Owosso. Make checks payable to New Heights Church. You go online, newheightsowosso.church, or you can text the word give to 918-300-4483. This morning, let's declare that he is Lord of all. If you would, please stand as we sing.